All right, John chapter 1. We were dealing this morning in the preceding hour on the first 14 verses. Christ the Word was the heading for the chapter. And the first 14 verses was the revelation, who He is. We were dealing with the third division under that. In verses 4 and 5, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We were saying that man is in a terrible condition. He is dead in trespasses and sins, and hence needs life. He's in terrible moral darkness, and hence needs light. And it's rather precious to notice that in 1 John chapter 1, the 5th verse, this then is the message which we declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That the message that is for the world is not so much that God is love, but that God is light. It never says in the Bible, this is the message that God is love. That's the last revelation of God in the Bible. You remember in the Epistle of John, in the first chapter, verse 5, God is light. That's His character. In chapter 2, verse 29, God is righteous. That's His works. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, God is love. That's the very energy of His nature. That's the last revelation we have. But this is the message which we declare unto you, that God is light. Men who are in terrible, dense darkness need light. And in Christ, who is the light of the world, we have light. And in Him is life. I had a dear old philosopher in the city of Portland. He used to bring me papers every once in a while. He used to say, well, Brother Mitchell, when you have a spare moment, will you kind of peruse this thing? So I'd peruse it, you know. And this was one thing that struck me very forcibly. I'd like to give it to you because it's interesting. You put this down in quotes, will you? And put this man's name down, Mr. Payne, P-A-Y-N-E. Don't put your name down. Put his name, P-A-Y-N-E. He's now with the Lord, dear man. And in a gist, this is what he said. Light has one substance, but three properties. Light has one substance, but three properties. These are the three properties. Actinic, A-C-T-I-N-I-C. A-C-T-I-N-I-C. And write this alongside of it. It is neither seen or felt. It is neither seen or felt. The second property is luminiferous. L-U-M-I-N-I-F-E-R-O-U-S. Luminiferous. And alongside of that word, you write, can be both seen and felt. Can be both seen and felt. The third property, calorific. C-A-L-O-R-I-F-I-C. C-A-L-O-R-I-F-I-C. Calorific. And write this alongside of that. Cannot be seen, but may be felt. Cannot be seen, but may be felt. While these properties, I'm still on the quotation, while these properties are distinct, they cannot be separated, the one from the other. While these properties are distinct, they cannot be separated, the one from the other. Where the one is, the others are. Where the one is, the others are. That's the end of the quote. I'll repeat that statement, and then you can see how This is the message that God is light, made up of three properties. I'll repeat now. Light has one substance, but three properties. Actinic, it is neither seen or felt. Luminiferous, can be both seen and felt. Colorific, cannot be seen, but may be felt. While these properties are distinct, they cannot be separated the one from the other. Where the one is, the others are. And a quote by Mr. Payne of Portland. I thought it was a very interesting paper. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness. And of course, as you well know, the purpose of light is to dispel darkness. When you put a light on, of course, we're dispelling darkness. That's its purpose, to dispel darkness. And he came a light shining in the darkness for the purpose of dispelling darkness. And yet the world is in such moral darkness, such lack of understanding, that the darkness proceeded to try and blot out the light. So I read here, and the darkness comprehended it not. Or as one revised says, and the darkness could not put it out. It's incapable of putting it out. One only needs to read, by the way, the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. And you go on down to 22, 23, down to verse 23, from 18 to 23, and get the picture of the human race. God had revealed himself to man, but he refused it. And he tried to hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And how man first of all knew God. And then he glorified him not as God, became unthankful, became vain in his imagination. His foolish heart was darkened, and professing himself to be wise, he became a fool. Or if someone has said, professing to be wise, he became a philosopher. Then he changed the glory of God into an image, like the man, birds, and quadrupeds, creeping things, and God gave them up to uncleanness, to vile affections, to a reprobate mind. I'm quoting from Romans chapter 1, the history of the human race. Utter impenetrable darkness. Which leads me to the next statement. Into this darkness, this impenetrable moral darkness, God sends a man. So you have, from verses 6 to 9, his witness. That'll be the fourth thing under this, his witness. Into this darkness, God sends a man. Verses 6 to 9. God sends a witness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I repeat it, into this darkness God sends a man, the name of John. That's all you know about him, John's gospel. Didn't see where he came from. And I like to mark in the gospel through John that when personalities are given to us, they're just side issues. Nothing is said about any person in John's gospel that would detract for a moment from the person of Christ. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's all you need to know about him. He's God's man. And he was sent for a purpose. He was sent on a mission. And that mission was to bear witness of the light. Now, whoever heard of a light having a witness? The folly of me saying this morning, that's a light up there. You see, well, you think I was born this morning? Lights do not need a witness. But here man is in such darkness, impenetrable moral darkness, that God sends a man by the name of John. And it says here, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. His job was to attract people's attention to the light. To attract people's attention to Christ. There was a man sent from God to draw people's attention to Christ. When you come to the further on the chapter, when the Pharisee said, "Who are you? I'm only a voice crying in the wilderness." He was satisfied to be just a voice. He came to be a witness, to attract people's attention to Christ. Gentlemen, I'm going to stop here in a minute. Is that what you are? You remember in John chapter 17, 18, our Lord could say, "Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world." He came here for a purpose. He was sent into the world for a purpose. He has sent us back into the world for a purpose. He sent John into the world for a purpose. What was that purpose? For John, it was to attract people's attention to Christ. What's God's purpose for you? To attract people's attention to Christ, not to yourself. One of the most subtle things in the ministry, and I'm speaking very bluntly about it, we see wreckage all over the country. Young men of promise, of gift, good personalities, and they spend too much of their time attracting people to themselves. There was a man sent from God. And if you're sent from God, your job is going to be to attract people's attention to the light. You remember in John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am what? The light of the world." You have it again in chapter 12. "Walk while ye have the light." But the Lord left this scene and has gone back to glory. And men are still in darkness. And we have been sent from God to the world. As Philippians chapter 2, you remember, declares, about verses 12 and 13 in there, "Ye are the sons of God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights, holding forth the word of life." Among whom ye shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. He's gone home to glory. He's left us down here. And the Spirit of God in us has a tremendous job to do. What's that? Attract people's attention to Christ. As Paul could write in Corinthians 5:20, second book. "Now then we are ambassadors for God. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead." That's our job. Shining his light. A man sent from God, whose name was John. Every man sent from God has the same job, to attract people's attention to Christ. And it goes on to say he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And need I go into John 8:12, when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness," and so on. And I needn't take up those wonderful passages concerning our Lord being the light of the world. Well, you connect all those passages in John chapter 1, John chapter 8, John chapter 12, 1 John chapter 1, the 5th verse, and you connect them together on this one thought. And when we speak of light, God being light, we're speaking of the holiness of his character. He is absolute in holiness. There are no shadows. There's no darkness. Pure light. And there was a man sent from God whose job was to attract people's attention to the light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now we come to the fifth thing under the introduction of this book. The fifth thing under the revelation. Verses 10 to 11, his rejection. He was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And I would just say in that connection, if any person has any light concerning the living God, it came from Christ. It comes by revelation. The light of revelation from God. You remember those passages? Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, when the Lord said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." Matthew chapter 11, 25 to 28. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And what light you may have of the living God has come from him. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now then, verses 10 and 11. His rejection. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Very simply, may I just suggest this? In verse 10, the world rejected its creator. In verse 11, the Jewish people rejected their Messiah. Now, does that create a crisis? Of course not. Not when we have a living God. I repeat it in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world rejected its creator. He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. And the Jewish people rejected their Messiah. Which leads me, of course, to the sixth thing, his purpose then. What will God do? Rejected by the world, rejected by his people Israel, what will God do? So you have in verses 12 and 13, he's going to bring into being a new race of people. His purpose, 12 to 13. You had his witness, his rejection, now his purpose, 12 to 13. What is that? To bring in a new race of people. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. May I just stop here, please, for a few moments. You will notice that in John's Gospel, verse 11, that the Jew is looked upon as reprobate. And it's because at the very beginning, having rejected their Messiah, God begins to reveal what his purpose is today in the earth. Now, if you go to Matthew's Gospel or Luke's Gospel, you will notice that the Jew is not rejected. The Jew is not rejected until he comes to the middle of the book. In studying Matthew last year, we found that in chapters 11 and 12 of Matthew. In chapter 11, the nation rejects the king. In chapter 12, the king rejects the nation. And that's the end of the argument of Matthew. 13, you have the parables, and 14 on through, he instructs his own disciples. But in John's Gospel, he immediately looks upon Israel having been rejected. And now God begins to display what he's going to do. As Peter speaks of it, or James speaks of it in Acts 15, Simeon hath declared at the first how God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. God's doing something new today. He's gathering out a people. And in John's Gospel, you have this significant fact, that the purpose of God, the very entrance of the book, is revealed. Now, just for example, I'm going to run ahead of myself. Look at verse 29, just for a moment. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Now, Matthew doesn't say that. In Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. See, he hasn't been rejected yet in Matthew. He's a sacrifice for the sins of his people. But in John's Gospel, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. His people have been rejected. Now let's see his purpose for a moment. To as many as received him, to them he gave the authority, the power, to become the children of God. I would like to suggest here in this connection that John never calls us huios. If you take your Greek text, you will notice that John reserves that word huios, meaning son, for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God, monogenomai, huios. But for us, the word is technon, children. And John always calls us children, whether it be in the Gospel or whether it be in the Epistles. Now there's a reason for that. John is dealing with relationship. Hence we are the children of God, the technon of God. Now the Apostle Paul calls us sons in Romans chapter 8, in Galatians chapter 4. Paul calls us sons, but there he's dealing not with relationship, he is dealing there with position, with standing. We are the heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We no longer have the spirit of children, as you have in Galatians chapter 4. We're no longer servants, but sons. And if sons and heirs of God. Likewise in Ephesians chapter 1. You remember verse 4 and 5. Determined to sonship. Huios. I repeat that, and by the way, in your study of the scriptures, you want to mark how explicit the Spirit of God is in the titles and the words used. He doesn't play with words and bandy them around like you and I do. He's very particular what word he uses. When he's talking about the titles of our Lord, he never interchanges them. He always uses the exact title. If he wants to say Jesus, he uses Jesus. If he wants to use Christ, he uses Christ. You mark those. Likewise here. John writes concerning relationship, fellowship, as he does in the epistles. Paul talks about our standing, being the heirs of God. To as many as received him. Now mark these two verses. I'm going to spend a moment because to me it's one of the most astounding things, and I think people fail to realize it, especially in so-called Christian churches today. And I speak, of course, not of the denomination. I'm speaking of the whole church at large. We've gotten away from this blessed fact that God is doing a new thing today. God is not patching up the old. Thank God the patching days are over. You don't take new wine and put it into old bottles, said our Lord. You don't take a new piece of garment and patch up an old garment. You put new wine into new bottles. God is not patching up the old. God's through with the old. He gave the human race 4,000 more years to prove itself incapable of being righteous. So he could add in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. As the psalmist writes, that God looked out of the battlements of heaven and he gazed upon man, and behold, man, they were all out of the way, all unprofitable, all sinful. None that did good. What can God do? Can God patch that thing up? No wonder Jeremiah says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Or Job 14:4, can you bring a clean thing out of an unclean? God today is bringing into being a new race of people. And if I get no further than this, I want this in your minds. Because we're surrounded by religious exercises. And people have illegalistic, they're born with it. If I can only do something a little better, God's going to accept me. Listen, God's doing something entirely new. When we get to chapter 3, we're going to see that. I'm not surprised that chapter 3 gives to us the blessed truth of the new birth. But he gives it to a man who thought he was wonderful, a religious leader. To as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. As I say now, God's doing a new thing. He's bringing into being, and I wish some of you fellows wanted to write a paper would write on this. God's purpose, bringing into being a new race of people. Romans chapter 5, just follow these scriptures through, will you? And I'll just give them to you, and you read them through to your leisure time. Romans 5, 12 to 19. Adam, the head of one race, our Lord has become the head of a new race. The first race was dominated by death. The new race, they shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. The old race, sinful. New race, righteous. Make your contrast, Romans 5, 12 to 21. Romans 9, 26. The prophets prophesied that. 1 John 3, 9 to 10. Well, you've got the contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. Galatians 6:15, being a Jew or a Gentile profits nothing but a new creation. Now, and after that, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And 1 John 5:18 to 20, born of God. It's God's new race, born of God. As you have it in John chapter 3, which I'll leave for a moment. And Peter talks about a race, you remember, in 2 Peter 1:4. We're made partakers of divine nature. That by these blessed, precious promises, we become partakers of divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. And we're given authority to become the children of God. As Romans 8:14 declares, as many are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. In Galatians 3:26, we're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. In 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Hebrews chapter 2, verses, just a minute, Hebrews 2, it'll be 2. 9 to 14 would be sufficient there. 9 to 14. The children which God hath given me. What's God's purpose for this new race? In fact, I can just keep on going when you think about it, you know. What's God's purpose? Well, you take Romans 8:29. He hath determined that we shall be conformed to the image of his Son. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. When we see him, we shall be what? Like him. Conform to his image. Philippians 3, 20, 21. He's going to change these bodies. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. He's going to change these bodies of our humiliation, fashion them like unto his own glorious body. No one of the psalmists could say in the Psalm 17, the last verse. Do you remember where it is? I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. You can multiply the passage. God's purpose is going to transform us. And I say this reverently, God is not going to be satisfied till every one he has chosen in Christ are going to stand before him just like his Son. To as many as received him, to them he gives the right, the authority, the power to become the children of God. Even to them that believe on his name. This is God's purpose. And how do you get there? By believing. putting your trust in. I'm not talking about a mental ascent. It's cause for energy. It's cause for your will. It's cause for your emotions. It's cause for your mind. And I'm fully persuaded that when you talk about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it includes your mind. It includes your emotions. It includes your will. With my mind, I see the truth. With my will, I accept the truth. With my emotions, I feel the truth. There's some folks who have nothing else but emotion. And it becomes a soulish thing. Nothing else but your mind becomes an intellectual thing. It takes the three things. We're living in a day of shallow Christianity. Life has got to be experienced. I don't experience truth. I experience life that comes through the truth. With my mind, I see it. With my will, I accept the truth. I put my trust in Him. And I receive life which I experience through my emotions. I'm not opposed to emotions. I'm not opposed to a mind. God, give us clearer mind. Give us minds to use. What do you think He gave you that mind for? Play with? To use. And then comes the will. Now notice, please, in verse, you see, well, will, what about verse 13? Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. You just talked about your will. Whosoever will may come. But who puts that will in there? Who puts that desire in there? This new race is born of God. We're begotten of God. And he that is begotten of God cannot be touched by the wicked one. According to the Epistle of John, chapter 3 and chapter 5. Something new. I tell you, I never realized the day that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and came to that realization I belong to Him. The amazing thing. I don't belong to the world anymore. I belong to Him. I don't belong to a race under judgment, under death, under wrath. I belong to Him. Death has no part in this new thing. I'm a new man, new woman in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation, born of God, begotten of God. As James could say, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. James 1:18. Or 1 Peter 1:23, born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. For example, I preach the gospel. When I preach the gospel, I give facts. That's all I can do. I declare the facts. And those facts ought to bring you to the place. What will you do with this one of whom we've been speaking? You're brought to an issue. There's got to be an issue. You can't preach Christ and there not be an issue. The trouble today is we put up nice little sermons. There's no issue. There's one man that said to me, why do you have to step on our toes? I said, brother, just get your toes out of the way, because I'm sure going to step harder on them. You can't preach the book without bringing an issue. You can't talk to Christians from the book without bringing an issue. The world today is insane in moral, intense moral darkness. How in the world are they going to come into the light? How in the world are they going to be delivered? You know, I got a job. And as we are yielded to the Spirit of God, with this book, with this word just permeating your very being. You become God's channel of expression. You appeal to people, to their minds, to their affections, to their hearts, to their devotion, and you preach. But there's an issue involved. What will you do with the one we're talking about? Some say, well, I don't care. Indifference. All right. Somebody else says, when I get older, I'll think about it. Somebody else says, I don't believe you. Well, whatever the reaction is, there's an issue. You sit down in a plane and talk to somebody about the Lord, you can talk about politics, you can talk about anything under the sun, and you have a good time. Then you bring up the gospel, or bring up Christ, and immediately there's a change. There's an issue. You've made the issue. You can't help yourself. We're born out of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. In other words, this new race, you can't work your way into it. You can't work your way into it. You've got to be born into it. And while I'm on the subject, I think I ought to make this statement too. How do we receive life? How do you receive life? Life is not a commodity. You can go down to the market and buy it. You can't pray to get life. You can't work to get life. You can't sacrifice to get life. Life comes through relationship. And until you are in right relationship with God, you have no spiritual life. You don't belong to His family. I don't care how much you know. Unless there is relationship to Him, there's no life. Did we not say in verse 4, in Him is what? Life. 1 John chapter 5 says in verses 10 to 12, he that hath the Son of God hath what? Life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. John 3:36, the same statement. Life. To have Christ means life. Not to have Christ means no life. There must be personal, individual relationship to Christ before you have life. You can be good, you can be moral, you can be religious, you can be a wonderful preacher, you can be the greatest man in the world, you can maybe be the greatest scholar in the world. I don't care what you are. Unless you're joined to Him in relationship, you have no spiritual life. That's what God's doing today. He's gathering out a people for His name. He's bringing to being a new race of people. A new thing. Entirely new. That's why the world doesn't understand us. The world never understood Him. You read your Gospels, the world never understood Christ. It will never understand the people of Christ. Why? They're blinded. Why? They're in darkness. Why? Having spurned the light, there's nothing left but impenetrable darkness. No wonder the psalmist says, 49th Psalm, you remember? They shall never see light. I think that's one of the toughest verses of the Bible. The awfulness of it. They shall never see light. All right, the last thing under this, I better get along. I get preaching to you fellas, and that's bad. That's just bad. But if I can stir something that old cold heart of yours, it'd be worth something, wouldn't it? I wouldn't mind coming all over from Portland just to do that one thing, stir your old hearts. You old boys, did you hear that? Stir your hearts. All right, the seventh thing is incarnation. Verse 14, his incarnation. His incarnation. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. I'll leave that in brackets for the moment. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Now, I shall not take up your time on all the theological implications of this verse. You take theology, and I don't propose to straighten you out. Yeah. Now, in the first 13, in the first verses, we have what he was. Now we have what he became. And the Word was made flesh. He pitched his tent. You remember in Exodus 25, we hear that God is going to come in the midst of his people Israel. He pitched his tent in the tabernacle. God in the midst of Israel. That amazing, wonderful study of the tabernacle. Of God in the midst of his people. My, what a wonderful thing for a nation to have God in its midst. Every time a Jew came out of his tent and door in the morning, you remember, it was all, they all saw, first of all, the wall around the tabernacle, the white linen and the boards, and then the tabernacle proper. And there was the cloud, the visible presence of God in the midst. My, what a brilliant experience. It belonged to a people where God was in their midst. I will dwell among you. I will dwell with you. Here's something different. He took upon him the form of a man, was found in fashion as a man, and humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, you remember. Or take Romans chapter 8, the third verse. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, because of sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Don't you love that verse in 1 John 1, first verse? First three verses of 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which our ears have heard and our hands have handled of the word of life. And the life was manifest, we have seen and heard it, and declare unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our partnership, I'll change the word, our partnership is with the Father and with his Son. Amazing thing. In the tabernacle, God was shut in. But now, he comes out. You see, in the tabernacle there was a barrier between them and God. The veil was there and God was shut in. And the veil shut God in and shut man out. Now the Lord has come into the midst of men, as a man in the midst of men to be seen. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. He came as a man in the midst of men. I wish we had time. We'd take it up anyhow later on. You know that about 40 times in John's Gospel, it speaks of the fact that God sent his Son, or that he came from heaven, was going back to heaven. Here's the heavenly man, if you please. Over 40 times. In this gospel, that he came from heaven, that he was sent here on a mission. That's why in John's gospel there's nothing said about his birth or his boyhood days or his father or his mother. It wouldn't fit into John's gospel. Just wouldn't fit. You go to Luke's gospel, that amazing, wonderful gospel through Luke. You remember that one? Huh? Tells you how he was born, the swaddling clothes and the shepherds and so on. The amazing part of that. He was a real man. You don't find any of that in John's Gospel. The thing that staggers me is this, that when you come to John's Gospel, you have no record that our Lord ever cast out demons. If there was any gospel you'd expect to find that, would be in John's Gospel. The Word was made flesh, God coming in the midst of his people. My, what won't he do? Not a thing said about casting out demons. You've got to go to Luke for that. Why not Matthew? Oh, a little bit there. But Luke is full of it. Why? He came as a man and he found the human race of which he became a member under the authority and domination of the powers of hell. And as God's man, He rebuked and cast out and defeated the forces of hell. But that's Luke's gospel. But here he comes, and the Word was made flesh, the Word tabernacled among us. And then John adds this, he was full of grace and truth. His whole life was a demonstration of grace and truth. Then he adds this, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. When did John see him in his glory? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter, speaking of the same event, said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Well, Peter, when did you see him in his majesty? When we were with him in the Holy Mount. The Mount of Transfiguration. I believe that John saw our Lord then in his glory. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's 2 Peter 1, 16 to 18, if you want the passage. Just one more thing before we leave this 14th verse. This is the first time that he is called the only begotten, the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten. And by the way, may I suggest to you, and I said be very briefly, that John the Apostle is the only writer in the New Testament who ever calls our Lord the only begotten Son. He does this five times. And this speaks of his deity. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the only begotten of the Father. None like him. Monogenomai, the only one. John 1:14, I'll give them to you. John 1:14, John 1:18, John 3:16, John 3:18, 1 John 4:9. Did I go too fast for you? You ought to learn shorthand when you come to my lectures, brother. Shall I repeat it? John 1:14, John 1:18, John 3:16, John 3:18, 1 John 4:9. Now, while I say that, I want to add to that. Five times in the New Testament he's called the firstborn from the dead. This speaks of his humanity. He's the firstborn. The rights of firstborn are his. Colossians 1:15. In fact, you've got two in Colossians. Colossians 1:15 and 18. Colossians 1:15 and 18. You have in Hebrews 1:6. When he bringeth in the first begotten again into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Romans 8:29. He hath determined that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn. Revelation 1:5. Unto him who hath loved us and washed from our sins in his own blood. He goes on. The firstborn from the dead. The firstborn. This speaks of our Lord in resurrection. And if I were speaking again about that new race, I might make a little connection here. Our Lord is the first one in that new race. Adam's race is doomed. It's under the sentence of death. And when we are saved, we don't become angels of any kind. Huh? What did you say? Not one of you look like one anyhow. If it's any at all, it'll be the other kind. You know what kind I mean. Our Lord in resurrection became the firstborn among many brethren. In resurrection. As I say and I repeat it, I think one of the most amazing, astounding things in God's universe today, there's a man at God's right hand. He's the firstborn among many brethren. As Hebrews 6, the last verse says, our forerunner has entered for us, where? Into the holiest of all. And our Lord entering into the holiest of all is a guarantee of the entrance of everyone who is in him. He's our forerunner. He's the firstborn. No wonder Ephesians says we are accepted where? In the beloved. When I was born into the human race, I partook of that which belonged to old Adam. I was born into a new race. I partake of that which belongs to the first one, Christ Jesus. No wonder 1 John 4:19 says, as he is, so are we in this world. Though one could just multiply the passages, you can just go off and forget you're teaching John's gospel, you know. Now then, in our next lesson tomorrow morning, I want to finish chapter 1 and chapter 2. I mean just that. Will you please read John, will you please read the first three chapters of John by tomorrow morning? First three chapters, read them.